give him and ask him for his help and thank him for all that he has done for us and for his promises to care for us from here on out. We beg that you would be aware of our difficulty this morning and be especially prayerful, and we'll beg that he will help us. Last Sunday we tried to preach some from Mark's testimony, and I'd like to go there again and kind of continue with some of that if he will grant me that privilege. Mostly our remarks will probably be from the 15th chapter of Mark. There is one reference that I'd like to back up and get, and it kind of hopefully ties in with the 15th chapter, and it's the 14th chapter just preceding. There was a lot of questioning going on that the leaders and the high priests had in connection with the accusations that were brought to Christ. You know, it's so ridiculous, isn't it, when you stop and think about it, that they would accuse him of anything. But it seemed like they never ceased. And this wasn't the common people. It said that the common people received him with gladness. And, you know, I guess that's one time that it was rather good to be common. And a lot of times, you know, it's true that people that are in authority and people that are over lots of other people have a lot of difficulties that they wouldn't if they wasn't in that position. The Bible kind of teaches us that it's kind of good not to be over so many people. And because it comes with a lot of difficulty and a lot of responsibility. But we find that those that were in authority there in Jerusalem, especially at the temple, were the ones who confronted him more than anyone else. And they questioned him, the leaders. There was a great failure in the leadership, more even than common, during the time that the Lord came. And it had just gotten in a bad shape. And just a verse or two from the 14th chapter. And I'd like to begin that with the 58th verse of the 14th chapter of Mark. 58th verse in the 14th chapter. They were greatly disturbed. And you know, I think that disturbed the apostles. In fact, when they came out of the temple one time, maybe not this time, but one time when they came out, the apostles said something to the Lord, said, "Just look at this building. Just look," and it was. It had to be one of the most beautiful structures that ever was. And if they had looked at that right, it wouldn't have been a problem. But they got to where the outward appearance took up so much of their thought and their time to that they forgot many of them why the building was there, what it was for. It wasn't for a show place. That was not the purpose, but it was an outward expression of what was felt for the Lord and for the service of Him. And it was wonderful that it was what it was physically. But they paid too much attention to that to the physical part of it, and not realizing what it represented and why that it looked that way. And they come out, and one of the apostles just said, "Lord, isn't this a beautiful building?" Well, the Lord didn't dwell on that subject long. In fact, He just acted like He didn't hear it. Sometimes He does that when we say things, and especially if we're talking to Him, and we say things that's just foolish, and it doesn't have any meaning, and rather than just get all over our case about it, He just kind of ignores it. And we should be thankful that He does. But in the 58th verse, we heard Him say, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." Now that shook them up. Number one, the destroying part, and secondly, they don't know what He's saying, and by not knowing what He's really saying, then they miss the point totally. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witnessest against thee?" But He held His peace. You know, the Lord, they didn't control the conversation. That's the point. They could say, they could ask what they wanted to. They could not put Him in a position where He had to say something He didn't want to say. He controlled the conversation. They thought they were in control of it, but they wasn't. But He held His peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked Him and said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now the Lord made a statement plain, and I don't read where He ever said it like this before or after. Very plain, with no guessing about what He meant. He said, "I am." Don't you like them two words? They should have known. They should have picked up on that. "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." They were going to see that. They were going to see Him when He came in His glorified body. They were going to see the one that they had crucified standing as a live testimony against them. And the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witness?" The Lord knew what was going to happen. The Lord could have changed what happened had He wanted to. But this is what He came into the world for. He told the apostles, I could be delivered from all this. But He said, this is what I came for. To die. To suffer and die. And to expose a lot of things that were wrong and a lot of things that were right. And 65th verse. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there come the ones. You know, the apostle Peter was, he displayed so many things that are too familiar. He was afraid. He was afraid that if he made it known, if he made it an issue that he was one of the Lord's disciples, he was afraid that they was going to take him and do to him what they were doing to Christ. We think about that, and we think, I certainly wouldn't have done that if I'd been there, but we probably would have. Or maybe we'd been like the others who just fled and didn't even want to be in the area. But there wasn't anybody standing up for him. Christ went on in that into that chapter. And he told them, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He's talking to Peter, but not just to Peter. How many times have you and I denied him? And when we weren't even faced with the danger that the apostle was, how many times have we denied him? But he tells Peter, and the Lord is so kind about it. You know, you can just see him as he looked at the apostle Peter with the great love that he had for him, and knowing what he was going to do, and knowing how it was going to trouble him. And I think it troubled the apostle as long as he lived, my friend. And he looked at him, and he said, before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. They began their, quote, trial. And in the 15th chapter, verse number 6, look at that for a moment if we might. 15th chapter and verse 6. Now at the feast, talking about that great feast of the Passover. Feast when the Lord passed over the children of Israel and didn't take their firstborn. Feast that was one of the greatest expressions of kindness and goodness from the Lord. And they've been celebrating this for years and years, how that God passed over them. They were not passed over him. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, talking about Pilate, the ruler that was there, the Roman ruler. And at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them. that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. One of the characters, and I tell you something, my friend, he deserved. He would have deserved what they did. I wonder sometimes in his life, and I'm just thinking out loud, I wonder sometimes in Barabbas' life afterward, what he thought when he looked back and had time to analyze and to realize what had happened. You know, he could have been sacrificed then, couldn't he? But he had mercy on him. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" You know, and you think about Christ. He's standing there. Of course, he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in the hearts and minds of all of them. And this old Roman ruler demonstrated more compassion and more kindness and more concern for the Lord than all the leaders of the Jews. Those who should have been the leader, "What will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Isn't it something? The very people of all the people in the world, these should have been rejoicing about all that they had been talking about, their life, their law practices, all of them pointed to them, to this man, pointed to him and his sacrifice. And when he shows up and begins the fulfillment of the scripture that they so proudly profess to be authorities on, the Lord just didn't, he just didn't open these things up to him. It wasn't going to come that way. But it was going to come to those who were humble, who were troubled, who didn't have this sense of self-righteousness. The Lord was going to hide that from them. He was going to pay for their sins. He's going to deliver them in that sense, my friend. But he's going to leave them in a state of condemnation in this world. And they remain that way today, because they profess a goodness that excludes them from all their failures when there is no excuse. Paul said they had the advantage in every way. That there was no excuse why that they didn't know this was the Christ. He had given them all evidence beyond anything that had ever happened. And they denied it all. Some believed and just didn't want to give up what they had. And some followed the leaders and didn't believe him. But he said, "I am. I am." And Pilate answered, the 12th verse. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" You know, everybody had a problem with what to do with him. I'm telling you, the Lord was a problem to a lot of people. He's a problem to you and I when we don't do what he says. He just becomes a problem. And they cried out again, "Crucify him. Get rid of him." But you know he wasn't easy to get rid of, was he? They crucify him, and the next time they see him, he's up walking around. They put him in a grave, and he don't stay. He's hard to get rid of. He's hard to get, and he's hard to get rid of. But Pilate was a politician. That's a great disadvantage to anybody. He's a politician. That's his life. That's his job. And if he pursues a route that Rome decides, well, maybe he ain't the man we need there, then he's unemployed. He knows that. 15th verse, "And Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified," when he had beat him. You know, back then, you didn't want to go to jail. And if you got if they decided, well, maybe you shouldn't be in jail, you still got a good beating ahead of you. "And delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him to be crucified, and the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Now the Lord is suffering this to happen. He knew this was going to happen. He knew before he came into the world that it wasn't going to be, everything was just going to be fine and they were going to be so good to him until the crucifixion. He knew that he would face this. "And they smote him on the head with a reed and spit upon him and bowed their knees and worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." The world had, I'm talking about the so-called religious world, they worried more about that purple robe than they have the Lord. I don't think anybody knows where it is because God didn't want them worshiping a piece of cloth. And Simon, he was compelled to help him carry the cross. Or to bear it with him. And I confess to you, I don't understand what's all involved in that, but I know that it's something very important, and maybe the Lord bless me someday to understand more about that particular thing. But not having that, then I'll not speculate on it. In the 27th verse, it says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." You know, that's a fulfillment of prophecy back in the old scripture, where the prophet was told that this would happen. What Christ did was a fulfillment of, he didn't fulfill it because it was scripture, but he wrote the scripture foretelling what was going to happen. And he knew what was going to happen. Therefore, he told it in the old scripture, and this is a fulfillment of it. And that's why that there was no excuse why that the leaders among the Jews who were so accustomed to reading the scripture didn't pick up on some of the things that was happening. And as they passed by, he's hanging on the cross. And as they passed by, they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They didn't realize he didn't come to save himself. "Let Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And he's talking about the two thieves. They were so foolish. What they're saying is, if he'll come down off that cross, then we'll believe him. Well, they wouldn't have, of course. But this is just another part of the ridicule. But I tell you one thing, my friend. There was a time when some of them believed him. After he not only come down off the cross, but when he came down out of the grave, my friend, there were some of them that believed him then. Because all this, all these things that were happening, the trial and his suffering them to do what they did, pointed to one thing. And that was that he was fixing to go in the grave and he was going to come out of the grave. He said, "I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again." He said, "No man takes my life from me." They were guilty of these things, but Christ was never a victim. Never in time or eternity has he ever been or ever will be a victim, but always victorious. And he would be victorious over this. And when he's a victor, it affects you and I. When it was, move along a little bit here. Christ, when Jesus gave up the ghost, he gave it up because he had finished. He'd done what he come to do. He'd done a complete job. He did exactly what he came to do. That he didn't do it part way. He didn't do it if. But he did what he come to do. If God's people could realize and accept the fact Christ done what he come to do. And he come to save his people from their sin. He did that. He's not going to. He did that. Period. That's done. There was two men who jeopardized, put themselves in jeopardy, and they went to the rulers and they begged the body of Christ. Remember, he's hanging here on a cross, and I don't know all the details of what he looked like. I know one thing, it was a shameful thing. It was a shame to see him hanging on a cross. And they didn't do this in a private place. There was a place designed where they crucified people so the passengers that passed by could look and see, because it was to put fear in the people. And that's where they put him, among the thieves. But two men went to Pilate, and it said they begged his body. And they took it down, and they dressed it in linen, and they carried it to a new tomb, and they laid it in that tomb, and they sealed it, and they left. There were some women came to do what they normally did to a dead person. They anointed as to retard the effects. But he didn't need that, did he? When they got there, they was talking as they were on the way there, and they said, we don't have nobody to roll a stone away so we can get in and take care of the body like we normally do. They got there, it was already open. It wasn't open so he could get out, it was open so they could get in. And he wasn't there. It was empty. Except the clothing that men had put on him, that they had dressed him off, it was folded neatly. It was laid down in order. But he wasn't there. And these women went back and they told, they somewhere between being happy and confused. They were happy that he wasn't there, but they didn't know what had happened. So they go back and they tell the apostles, and a couple of the apostles come, and they go in and they see what the women had seen. And they really didn't know at that point. They really didn't know if someone had come and taken. They didn't know what the story that the soldiers had sent out, that his disciples had come and go. They just didn't know at this point. But I tell you when they did know. When he appeared to them, my friend, then they believed in the resurrection. That's what made the difference, is he appeared to them. And the apostle, even at least one of them didn't believe. But you see, that one hadn't seen him. But I tell you that all of them, when they saw him, they believed. And they didn't need to see any pierced hands. The Lord done this as a testimony against this one apostle who made the foolish statement that I'll not believe it unless I see the prints in his hand and the hole in his side. We need to be careful, my friend, what we say. Because I tell you one thing, when the Lord appeared to him, he told him. He didn't say, just take a look. He said, come here. You said you wouldn't believe it until you done it. Now put your hand in my side. And I think literally he required him to do that. But the Lord said, blessed are they that believe without having seen literally. You and I hadn't seen that. We didn't see that. But we believe that, don't we? We believe it because he said it. And I tell you, I can promise you one thing, my friend. The next time you see him, literally, the next time you see him, there won't be any holes in his side. There won't be any pierced hands. That was an evidence that he gave them then. But he'll be in the perfection that he was before the world was. And I don't know what that was. But I hope to know one day. And there won't be people with coals in their hands. There won't be people with any problem, but be raised in his likeness and perfection. And all of this because of him and what he done. Lord, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? Don't we have a lot to raise us up above all the problems and things in our life? And know that everything's going to be all right. May the Lord help us to, at least in times of that's despairing, that we can separate those things and look on some of these things and realize that so many things that trouble us in this world, they're just a moment. They're not lasting, and they're not to be compared with these wonderful things that he's promised and proven. May the Lord help us. It's my prayer.